In Romans, the 13th chapter, get the right one, there we go. Romans, the 13th chapter and verse 14, we read the following words. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This statement, make no provision, simply means take no forethought for. Or in other words, do not plan to sin. Don't help the devil when it comes to tempting you. Don't set yourself up for failure. And do not put yourself at a disadvantage when it comes to resisting temptation. So our instruction then goes beyond merely gratifying sensual desires. It even cautions us not to think about doing so. Not to think about it. In the lesson this morning, I would like to explore some practical steps in not making provision for the flesh. The first thing I want to consider is that we all have circumstances which we do not choose. There are things in life that we don't have any choice as to what we're going to do. When it comes to temptation, though, we can control everything, and there are times when we may have very little control of our environment, though. For example, Joseph. He didn't have any control over being a slave in Potiphar's house. Had no control over that. And even though Potiphar's wife was after him, he still had tasks to perform within the household. That is, he went into the house to do his work, as it says in Genesis 39 and verse 11. Now, in a similar vein, Daniel had no control over the removal of Judah from Judah and being taken to Babylon. He was carried away into captivity. But from there we can learn we need to be prepared to resist temptation even in hostile environments. Remember, we don't have control over these. And we can learn that God still expects us to overcome when we're surrounded by unbelievers. Notice this in the case of Joseph and Daniel. Even though they were surrounded with unbelievers, God expected them to overcome. Now, even in situations which we do not choose, we still have choices. We still have choices. Joseph could choose to resist and to flee, as indeed he did in Genesis 39:13. Daniel could still choose to observe God's laws, no matter the cost. No matter what the cost. But there are circumstances which we choose. They are of our own choosing. And this area is an area that is very important to us. First of all, we look at the area of friendships and companions. We have the choice of who are our friends and who are our companions. But notice what we're cautioned in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Now remember, when he warns you, don't be deceived, that means there's a good chance you can be. There's a good chance that you can be. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, we're talking about the circumstances we have control over. The circumstances we choose to be in. Not talking about the situations that we don't have any control over. We already dealt with that. We're talking about the ones we have control over. another caution that comes down to us in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20 is he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, what does that mean? That means you have the ability to choose to walk with wise men or to be in the company of fools. That's your choice. And indeed, to be in the company of fools is headed for destruction. In Proverbs 22, verses 24 through 25, we are told to make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Now, the wise man here says, you have control over these things. You have control over it. And so, don't make friendship with a person who is filled with anger. All the time. Angry about something. And we all know people like that. Doesn't matter what's happening, they're angry with someone. And with a furious man, do not go. Don't be in the company of one who is filled with rage. That's not a healthy environment. What's the danger? Lest you learn their ways. And what happens when you learn their ways? You set a snare for your soul. Notice, the blame comes squarely back here. That's where it is. You are setting a snare for your soul. Then we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and verse 26. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. This is talking about unlawful relationships. The man who is drawn in by the woman is going to be trapped by her. But the one who pleases God is going to escape from her. What does that mean? Well, it means that we need to be cautious about relationships and circumstances that we find ourselves in. To find ourselves in a circumstance that would present for us an opportunity to sin. And that's what we're talking about here, an opportunity to sin. Make no provision. An opportunity to sin. We better be sure that we stay away from it. Because God says that the sinner will be trapped, and we don't want to be in that category. The amount of time, circumstances now that we choose, the amount of time spent in prayer and study is within our control. Now, before you tell me, oh, I've got work, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got the other thing, it is within your control. It is a matter of portioning our time. And we make the decision. In Hebrews 5 and 14, we're given a little bit of an insight here into those who are mature. He says, those who are of full age, solid food belongs to them. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now notice, What are we talking about? We're talking about those who spend time in the Word. Spend time in study and prayer. Spend time in growing closer to God. Now just think about it. If the only time that we spend drawing close to God is when we get in this building, are we really interested in being close to God? Think about it. Are we really interested in being close to Him? I fear for some that they want to get close, but not too close. Because it'll affect their life. Well, indeed it should. It should. They need to understand that if they want to be of full age, mature in the faith, that they have to give some time to it on a daily basis. Not once a week, twice a week, or three times a week. It's not enough. Not enough. On a daily basis. You know, we talked about Daniel a moment ago. And I want you to look back at Daniel 6 and 10. Daniel 6 and verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and that is that they would worship no other god, he in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days." Now, here is somebody in a circumstance not of his choosing. And a quite unfavorable circumstance since they made it illegal to do what he was doing. But notice his devotion to God. 3 times a day, he bowed on his knees to God and prayed and gave thanks. How many times a day do you give thanks to God? How many times? It's something to think about. It's something to think about. You're not in a circumstance like Daniel was. You weren't carried away into captivity, into a hostile environment. You didn't have the ruler of the land pass a law that you couldn't worship any god but him. Yet, what's keeping you from worshiping God and praising God and giving thanks to God on a regular basis each day? Think about it. Another area where we have control of our circumstance is in the area of removing bad habits and establishing good ones. Now, I'm not going to take a poll, but I dare say we all have bad habits. And they're not necessarily things that are destructive to us spiritually, but certainly they are physically undesirable. But we're talking about removing habits that are detrimental to our soul and establishing habits that are beneficial to our soul. That's what we're talking about. In Colossians 3 and down at verse 8, Paul says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these." What? "Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth." Those are bad habits. And you have control over this. You have control. Nobody put you in a circumstance where you have to do this. You have control over it. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Well, what does it require? Well, it requires the right kind of forethought. You have control over that. Think about that. The right kind of forethought. The Holy Spirit reminds us in Romans 13:14 that we will be putting ourselves at a great disadvantage if we daydream about sinning. If we ponder anything, we need to be pondering such things as how do we feel after we give in to temptation? How do you feel after you give in to temptation? You never feel better. You always feel much worse. And sin never works. No matter how good it looks, sin never removes the real problem. It does not give us patience. It brings with it no strength, but rather frustration, self-doubt, and weakness. And think about this. Do I admire people who give in to temptation? Think about that. Do you really admire people who give in to temptation? Absolutely not. You perceive them as being weak. Of course you do. But more than that, how's this going to look in light of the cross? When you give in to temptation, how does it look in view of the cross? Well, it looks extremely selfish. It looks like Jesus' death has been completely lost on you. That's what it looks like. You look like you're ungrateful. It makes you look like one of those people who were in the crowd on the day when they cried out for Jesus to be crucified. That's what it looks like. In Hebrews 10:29, of so much, or how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, this broke in just a little bit in a thought here. It talks about under the law of Moses, you died at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Died. He says, of how much worse punishment are you worthy when you trample the Son of God underfoot? Well, it goes without saying. This punishment you are worthy of is far worse than death. Far worse. And did you ever think about how, when you give in to temptation, how will this look in light of eternity? Why would I trade eternal life for one moment of earthly pleasure? What if Jesus returned right now? I know God's watching me. What if Jesus returned right now and caught me right in the middle of it? Oh, I'm not old. I'm not going to die now. You know, I'll get away with it. You don't know that. You absolutely don't know. Well, and here's another thing to think about. What truth do I want to come out in the judgment day? You know, all is going to be laid open and bare. You think you went all through your life and no one ever caught you. You never got found out. But I'm going to tell you something. on the day of judgment, it's going to be laid out for everyone to see. Now, what do you want them to see? Well, those are some sobering thoughts. Let's look at our plan of action. First of all, we must beware, of the clock. I can see that I put beware of the clock and I didn't mean that. Be aware of the clock. Well, beware of the clock too. You know how your fingers get crossed and you know. Okay. But in Romans 13 and verse 11, I want to look at that first. We read, "Do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." You know, people who keep on sinning or keep on returning to a sinful habit are acting like they don't really know what time it is. That's right. It's amazing how people can be oblivious to how close to the edge they are when it comes to death and eternity. Amazing. People can remain in a sinful habit or simply remain out of duty for decades without realizing that they have become 20 and 30 years older in the process. They lose sight of the clock. The clock says Jesus could come at any time. That's what the clock says. The clock says that any one of us could die at any moment. The second that passes says that we are much closer to eternity and the final accounting than we were the second before. Think about it. It seems that our culture tries to convince us that every year passes as we are getting farther and farther away from being accountable to God, when in reality, the opposite is true. With each passing day, I'm not becoming less accountable. I'm becoming more accountable. God is not going away. I can ignore him all the time, but he's not going away. Not going away. But the fact is, we are to meet him. We are going to meet him in judgment. People don't like to think about that. This is one of those uncomfortable things that preachers talk about. People say, "I wish he'd get off that subject. That's getting too close to home." But dear ones, this is a fact. We have to be aware of the clock, because we're getting ever closer to eternity. And another step in the plan of attack would be to stop sleepwalking. Stop sleepwalking. Back to Romans 13:11. Don't do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Sleepwalking, in the spiritual sense, would include thinking that nothing is ever going to change. That we're just going to keep on living like this forever. But that's foolishness. That's foolishness. Certainly things are going to change. You're not going to be here in a moment of time. And in just a few more moments of time, you're not even going to be remembered. That's a fact. Thinking that our actions will never catch up to us. Is that you? Think all those actions that you have committed that you shouldn't have, you think they're not going to catch up with you? I'll guarantee you they will. And sleepwalking, think your sinful habits will just go away on their own one day. Oh, I'll one day get too old to keep doing that. And I won't do it anymore. Won't work. It won't work. Or, this is a dangerous one, thinking we have unlimited time to repent. We don't have unlimited time. We don't. The clock is ticking. And we're getting closer and closer to eternity. What's the answer? We need to learn to live the life. To stop standing on the sidelines. Especially when it comes to resolving doubts about God or Scripture. Especially when it comes to getting out of the habit of complaining. One of the best ways to resolve issues is simply get off the sidelines, get out of the back seat, stop being an armchair quarterback, and get into the fight. Don't think about what everyone else's problems are. Think about yourself. It's amazing how one's views concerning God, the wisdom of the Bible, other members of the church, and sin change when you're actually in the middle of the fight. In Romans 3, verse 12, we read, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not one. What's meant by this is the fact that so many of the arguments or doubts presented by unbelievers are more philosophical than they are real. They're philosophical. A lot of passages will start making sense when you get involved and start living in the real world. Don't waste time. Romans 13, verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness, and lust, not in strife and envy. All of these things are not only sinful, but they are things that can be a complete waste of your life. Think about that. These things don't add anything to you as a person. They don't contribute to personal growth. They don't produce wisdom. They don't prepare you for life's challenges. See this? And they add no strength whatsoever. No strength. Our time on this earth is severely limited. So we must not make the mistake of spending valuable time on things that provide zero in the spiritual nutrition department. I have only so many years to learn self-control, patience, and kindness. And one reason why I'm going to live in the daylight and get rid of the deeds of darkness is because nothing worthwhile grows in the darkness. We've been talking about that in our class on Sunday morning. That's what made me think of that. Nothing good grows in darkness. we need to be walking in the light where He is. This lesson has been designed to cause us to stop and think. This lesson has been designed to cause us to ponder our own lives. Are we making provision for the lusts of the flesh? Or are we planning and working in the direction of heaven? That's what it comes down to. We need to be living in the daylight before time is no more.